Welcome back to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. It is Wednesday, July 9th, 8:05 Central Time. That means it is time to study the Daily Lectionary. Our guest pastor joining us by phone today, the Reverend Russell Bonine from St. Paul Lutheran Church in Haven, Kansas. Good morning, Pastor Bonine. How are you this morning?
Good morning, Andy.
Well, I hope things are going well for you there in Haven, Kansas. Tell us about St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Haven, Kansas.
Sure. St. Paul's Lutheran Church is a 134-year-old congregation here in South Central Kansas. We were established, of course, in 1880 and have been here since. It was, of course, established out of the concern for those who had settled the area that they would have a place to hear the Word of God. And so it was, families gathering together and establishing the church and calling a pastor. So, has been the case now for 134 years.
Outstanding, delivering God's good gifts in word and sacrament to families there in Haven, Kansas. Well, we are in Acts chapter 14, verses 1 through 18 today. Any context or any background you want to give us on the text before we dig in?
Sure. This part of the reading is embedded in Paul and Barnabas's first missionary journey that started back in chapter 13. And as you get into the text, of course, you see that it kind of talks about Paul preaching, but then really to get the context of or the content, I should say, of what he's saying, you do have to read through chapter 13. And he kind of approaches everything in what we might call an apologetic sort of fashion. He appeals, of course, to the Old Testament and the like, because this is a mixed audience that he preaches to. It is both Jews and Greeks. And so that's, kind of important, I guess, as far as understanding how they come to believe or how some of them come to believe. Of course, there are those who are unbelievers and remain so even after he is gone.
Well, very good. We are studying Acts chapter 14, verses 1 through 18 today with Pastor Bonine from St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Haven, Kansas. If you have questions, give us a call or an email. The phone number is 314-821-0850 or toll-free 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. Or if you'd like, you can email your questions or comments, kfuo@kfuo.org, as we're digging into Acts chapter 14. And here we go. Acts 14, verse 1. Now at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some sided with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country, and there they continued to preach the gospel. I'm going to have to work on my geography, aren't I? Now, so verse 1, now at Iconium they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. What kind of speaking is this that both Jews and Greeks believed? It's a great, it's such a way is what it says.
Right, and as was mentioned maybe a little earlier there, if you go back to chapter 13, you see him using or employing all kinds of I suppose, rhetorical techniques to do that, appealing, of course, to the Old Testament, and kind of bringing that forward for Paul the here and the now, in terms of the promise that of the Messiah that was to come has now come, has been fulfilled in Christ.
So he's preaching the good news of Jesus. He's speaking in a way that he proclaims the good news of Jesus.
Right, right. And it's all rooted in, of course, the Old Testament and the promises that we find there.
Mm-hmm. The fulfillment of those promises. Yeah. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. Poisoned. What a strong word. They stirred him up, stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds.
Yeah, that's an interesting thought, I suppose. And, you know, what they said, of course, we don't know, or what, you know, that idea of what they poisoned it with, other than probably unbelief, you know, making sure that their voice was heard in opposition to the gospel.
So they poison their minds against the brothers. So they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. So here they remained and speaking boldly, proclaiming God's word, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands.
Right. You know, if we go to 1 Corinthians 1:22, mm-hmm. of course Paul talks to the congregation there, and it is kind of interesting. I suppose what he writes there is based on his experience in these missionary journeys, and he says, you know, for Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. So you kind of get that sense from 1 Corinthians what was taking place as is described here in these verses.
But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, some with the apostles. The people of the city here, some said, okay, the Jews are right. Some say the apostles are right.
Yes. I suppose, as you know, in any case, it was the, you know, some heard the word and mm-hmm. believed, and others, others did not.
Anytime you get human beings together who carry around in them the old Adam, there's going to be division.
Certainly.
Sometimes it'll be just divided in two. Other times it may be divided so much that it's just fractured.
Right. And of course, we can look at the landscape of American Christianity and see that all over the place, right?
Absolutely. So when an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of, is it Lycaonia?
Lycaonia.
I've never noticed that extra A in there right after the C. Lycaonia, and so they fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country, and there they continued to preach the gospel. So while the people were divided and the attempts were made both by Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them, they got word of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe.
Yes, and you notice it says that they, well, you know, the end of that, I guess I'm jumping to the next verse there, but, you know, they do leave. At the end of chapter 13, it ends in a similar fashion where they dust the feet off their shoes and head on to Iconium, where of course we picked up today's reading. So this seems to be somewhat of a pattern already in this first missionary journey, that some people receive them well, and others do not. They end up leaving, of course.
So there, though, I guess the interesting thing here is that it doesn't prevent the gospel from being proclaimed, does it?
No, it certainly does not. And the other thing we probably should notice is that though they fled, they continued. So their life was at stake here, and they didn't stop preaching, but rather just moved on to another place in which they preached the gospel. Which is, I think, our initial reaction. Mm-hmm. You know, whenever we are confronted with people who disagree with us or don't like our our speaking the truth in love, our first inclination, of course, is to stop speaking, which was not the case for Paul and Barnabas.
It just doesn't stop them. You can't. They're kind of like the Energizer Bunny, huh? You just can't stop the proclamation of the gospel from these guys.
That is true. That is true. Yes.
Anything else you'd like for us to learn from this first paragraph, from this first section, before we go on to the next?
Well, I think it certainly points to the difficulty that Paul and Barnabas faced as they started out on this journey, and again, you know, this is all tied into chapter 13 as well. This pattern of going into these cities, going to the synagogues, proclaiming the word there. Of course, the Jewish synagogue was the gathering place for the people in these different regions. So Paul, as we might say, Paul went to where the people were, and used those venues then to proclaim the gospel. And of course, this as we go on into the later chapters of Acts, I mean, it's the same pattern over and over again that he employs as he goes through these places.
It's all about the proclamation, isn't it?
Indeed it is, yes.
It's all about the proclamation of the gospel, and sometimes we like to take credit for it, but it's really the work of the Holy Spirit in these saints, in Paul and Barnabas, and in modern day preachers as well. It's the work of the Holy Spirit.
It certainly is, and of course too for Paul and Barnabas, it is the Holy Spirit that continues to embolden them to continue, because I'm sure if it were up to Paul and Barnabas, they may have quit after after leaving Iconium or even before then.
Mm-hmm. So. Very good. We are studying the Daily Lectionary. We're in Acts chapter 14, verses 1 through 18. We're studying with the Reverend Russell Bonine from St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Haven, Kansas. If you have questions today, give us a call or an email. We'd be glad to take questions or comments. Phone number 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727, or you can email us kfuo@kfuo.org as we're discussing Paul and Barnabas at Iconium and getting ready to move on there as they move into Lyconium. They move into Lystra and Derbe. So we're going to continue the conversation right after this break. Stick around for more His Time on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, on behalf of Concordia Plan Services, Lutheran Church Extension Fund, the LCMS Foundation, Lutheran Housing Support Corporation, Concordia University System, and Corporate Synod, daily reaches out to our members and partners, working together to support our local, global, and international ministries, church workers, and LCMS initiatives at large to carry the mission forward and to serve each other in love. Opportunities to serve, lcms.org/jobsboard.
Hi, I'm Pastor Matt Youngblood Clark from Ascension Lutheran in St. Louis. And I am Pastor Jolly John Lekumsky from St. Paul's in New Athens and Trinity in Darmstadt, and we welcome you to listen to Wrestling with the Basics.
Let go of me, man. No, it's not real wrestling. We're just talking about Bible issues.
No.
Oh, 9:05 Saturday mornings, 8:50 a.m. KFUO.
Welcome back to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. It is Wednesday, July 9th, 8:20 Central Time. We are studying the Daily Lectionary today with the Reverend Russell Bonine, pastor at St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Haven, Kansas. We're in Acts chapter 14, verses 1 through 18. Give us a call or an email if you have questions or comments about the text today, 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727 or KFUO at KFUO.org. Pastor, are we ready to go on to verse 8 and following?
Certainly. Yes.
All right. Now, at Lystra, there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he sprang up and began walking. And when the crowd saw that what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lyconian, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance to the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. But when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, crying out, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news, that you should turn from these vain things to a living God, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations, he allowed all nations to walk in their own ways, yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." Even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifice to them. So they're at Lystra, and there was a man who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth, never walked. Yet he listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking at intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet," on your feet, and he sprang up and began walking. There's a healing here, is there not?
There indeed is a healing here, I think the connection that we need to make, we have to go back to the Gospel of Luke. And as you know, Luke and Acts were written by the same author. Luke, who incidentally was a physician himself, kind of took an interest, I think, in different healings. He always makes the point, especially in the Gospel of Luke and Jesus, with these healings, that there is a connection between healing and the forgiveness of sins. So if we would go back to Luke chapter 5 there, that's the story of Jesus healing the paralytic, and actually Jesus raises the question, which is easier to say, "Your sins are forgiven," or "Rise and walk." And so because of that connection here, we can get the sense from this text that it indeed is sort of a forgiveness of sins taking place here in this, though it still is a physical healing as well.
So the important healing is by faith. The important healing is the forgiveness of sins.
Yes.
And so this man listened to Paul, and Paul, looking at intently at him, seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he sprang up and began walking. Interesting, you know, Paul simply says, "Stand upright on your feet." And the man just stands up and walks. Is this like other performative statements? When God speaks, whether directly or through his servants, those things happen. For example, when God said, "Let there be light," and there was light.
Indeed, it is, and that even continues today through your pastor. It is performative when he says, "In the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all of your sins." That is performative language in that it does what it says.
And so here, this man has faith, and he's told, "Stand upright on your feet," and he sprang up and began walking. There's a God at work in this man. It's not just not merely a physical healing, but this is about forgiveness of sins and faith.
Indeed, it is. Yes.
So when the people saw this, when the crowd saw that Paul had what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lyconian, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." what gods are they talking about here?
Well, we get that on a little in the next verse there.
They called Barnabas, they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes because he was the chief speaker. So we're talking about Greek gods, Greek mythology here, right?
Yes, we are. Yes, we are. It's interesting, of course they saw the physical healing, and that's what they, I think are attaching themselves to as far as, recognizing that there's some sort of power going on here, if mm-hmm. you could say it that way. They immediately attribute it to their own gods, and instead of the one true God, which of course Paul will start preaching about. So in some ways he kind of uses this as a springboard into preaching the gospel, and of course we get to that a little later on.
Sure. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance to the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. So he thinks that this is the work of Zeus, and so he brings an offering, oxen and garlands.
Yes, and of course, if there was ever any question, at least according to the Greek mythology there, if there was ever any question as to who should receive the benefit, it sort of de facto went to Zeus. So that's why they would have done that. It's interesting, and in some of my reading, nearly every, civilization has this thought that God would visit in the flesh. You think especially of how even some of the conquistadors in Central America were received by the natives there. Some of them were seen as being gods in the flesh or gods coming to visit. In North America, some of the Native Americans had the same kind of information. So it is almost sort of this inherent understanding that that the promise that was made in Genesis chapter 3 is known by man, though in many cases it's perverted, and that's the case for these people at Lystra as well. They're expecting the gods to come to them in the likeness of men. They have just mistaken, of course, Paul and Barnabas for that. When in fact Jesus has already come and visited and lived in the likeness of men.
So the priest of Zeus and the people wanting to offer sacrifice to Zeus, to their false gods. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, crying out, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news, that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them." sounds like verses. Well, it sounds like a creed here. We'll get to that in just a moment. So when Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, saying, "We're men like you. Don't worship us."
Yes, of course. You know, Paul here he was certainly raised as a good Jew, and to do something like that was to be seen as blasphemous, and we see that we see that in his tearing of the garment, much like what the high priest had done at the trial of Jesus, when Jesus did indeed claim to be the Son of God. You know, he thought the high priest thought he heard something blasphemous, and so he tore his robe. So Paul here in this case is doing the same, you know, wanting the crowd to know that he indeed is not a god, but he speaks on behalf of God, certainly.
So don't worship me, but I bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In the past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways. Yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. So Paul says, turn from these things to a living God. And then he describes who that living God is with what sounds like a creed almost, doesn't it?
It certainly does, yes. Much like what we recite ourselves.
The God who made, a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In the past, he allowed generations, he allowed nations to walk in their own ways. Yet he did not leave himself without witness. What does this mean? He did not leave himself without witness.
Well, as I had said before, there was that in all civilizations there seems to be this understanding that the gods would come visit them. We also have we could talk about the natural law here, knowing right from wrong. Certainly, Paul describes this in Romans chapter 1, was that verse 18 or 19? 18 or 19, he says something very similar to this. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. What he here is describing is, you know, we have all of these things in nature that would point to the fact that there is indeed a God, though that was just the problem for these people at Lystra and the Greek mythology, because all of these different gods, of course, were known or were connected to the different elements that we see happen here on Earth.
So, in past generations, he allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Yet he did not leave them without witness, without natural law to show that he is God, to show that God exists, and even more so what John 1:1, he leaves this word, right,
yes,
he gives us his word made flesh in Jesus, gives us this witness. He did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your heart with food and gladness. Here is that natural law that you were talking about. He's given us, you look at the things around us that he provides for us, even for us evil men, he still provides for our needs because he is a gracious God.
Yes, and of course, at least from our perspective, you can't hardly look at what happens in nature and not understand that it wasn't done by accident, but rather it was done with a creative mind behind it, or the creative work. We, of course, know that that is the work of the one true triune God. But it wasn't, of course, till recently that people thought differently about that, with the idea of evolution and what have you. But certainly, you can see the work of God in creation itself, even with something as simple as a seed sprouting and growing and bearing fruit.
Natural revelation, you know, to look at creation and see that God exists, certainly is a gift from God. And you know, he gave you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. It certainly has its purpose. It serves its purpose of letting us know that God exists. But does it end with that? Is that enough?
Well, certainly not, because it doesn't tell the sort of the rest of the story, mm-hmm. as it were, because you know, in all cultures, there is this understanding that there is a God behind all of these good things, but because that becomes perverted through the through the course of time and sinful men, these things get misattributed, and so we have rain dances and all of those kinds of things done by people who don't understand that it is indeed the one true God who does these, and it only takes you so far. I mean, the logical conclusion is that. If you see God in these things, that he's somehow, he's either angry with you or he's happy with you, depending on the season. because when he's giving you food, he's happy. But boy, when the snow is blowing and it's 20 below, he must be angry. So the God of nature really doesn't fully express. Who God is, and what he has done. And of course, what is missing in that is Jesus.
And because the God who, just knowing that God provides rain and food, you're right, it depends on, when you look at nature alone, that you can't know that... can you know that your sins are forgiven only in Jesus, just by looking at nature? You can't learn that, can you?
No, you cannot. In fact, I mean, you almost have to draw the opposite conclusion: is that you're always having to look over your shoulder because God might be coming after you in something, in our case a tornado or mm-hmm. or something else.
Sure. Let's go to Mike in St. Louis. Good morning, Mike.
How are you guys doing today?
Great. Got a question for us?
Yeah, I was just listening to what you were saying, and I was just thinking that, I know that Paul himself talks about, that nature and creation proves God, but that's really not science at all. That's really metaphysics, and that's quite a big difference.
Could you repeat that one more time?
In other words, how you were talking, general revelation from nature proves that God exists? Basically is what you were saying, the way I took it anyway. But that's really not science. That's really metaphysics, and that's quite a big difference.
The difference between science and metaphysics. All right, thanks for your call, Mike.
Okay.
Pastor, any comments on that?
I guess I'm a little ignorant on what he means by metaphysics. I'm not sure where what that's about, actually.
Oh, we already lost him. Well, I think what is science? Science is the study of the world around us, right?
It is, yes.
It's observable science anyway, is the study of the world that that God has created, what he has placed around us, and including us in our own environment. And so true science, observable science, is recognizing what is created, what is provided. Now, you were talking earlier about, more recently, evolutionary thinking, evolutionism, if you will, this worldview that the world was created and just with a big bang and then evolved into what it is today through millions and millions of years.
Yeah, and it seems as though everything is at least has to start almost accidental,
mm-hmm.
or incidental, and then becomes established. But again, if you look at something as simple as the germination of a seed, or something as complex as RNA and DNA replication, one small misstep in either one of those things, and you've lost the new creation that comes out of that, and so there's very much a definite design behind those things, and so we would say, of course, that is the work of the one true God, because without all of the intricacies involved in those things, it's really not very plausible that evolution would handle that very well.
As you said earlier, when we look at the things around us, natural revelation, it's very easy for us to misattribute it, and we end up with all these crazy theories. And we see here in verse 18, even with these words, they scarcely restrain the people from offering sacrifice to them. So the people were still confused.
Yes, they were. and again, I think it probably goes back to the fact that Paul's attributing the rain and the food and those things to the one true God. For these who are following the Greek gods, they have a god for all of these different things. There was a god of rain, there was a god of the sun god, the moon god. So they had all of these things. There's certainly still a lot of confusion there as far as these people are concerned. As to who is the one true God standing behind all of these things that Paul is preaching to them.
Confusion and misattributing going on here.
Yes.
And we still do it today, don't we?
We certainly do. We think about how we are healed in terms of doctors and medicines, and we oftentimes give credit to the medication and which don't misunderstand. I mean, certainly those things help, but the healing does come from God.
It is the means by which.
It is indeed the means by which God brings about healing,
mm-hmm.
Through both doctors, nurses, medicine, those kinds of things, yes.
Any other things, any other points that you'd like for us to learn from today's text?
Well, again, as Paul goes through these things and he meets opposition, he continues to stay true to the Word of God here. He doesn't, though he might approach the people just a little differently in different occasions, he still attributes everything to God. He still speaks the truth in love. He doesn't sort of change the message to try to win over the people or win the favor of the people. And that's certainly something that we could take away from this as well, we trust that the word of the Lord will do the work, not try to change it just to win the favor of the people.
So what you're saying is we don't have to sweeten the gospel?
We don't. We do not. If we speak the law and the gospel, the law in its fullness and the gospel in its sweetness, the Holy Spirit will indeed do the work.
Amen. Well, we've been studying the Daily Lectionary today, Acts chapter 14, with the Reverend Russell Bonine from St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Haven, Kansas. Pastor Bonine, thanks for being our guest this morning, helping us study Acts chapter 14.
It is my pleasure.
God's blessings to you and all the saints there at St. Paul's in Haven, Kansas.
Thank you.
Coming up in a little bit, we've got some sacred music to sanctify your morning, and during the 9 o'clock hour, we'll join together for morning prayer. Hope you can join us for all of it right here on listener-supported worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.